Titus chapter 1. Yes, I'm going to stand down here. If it's good enough for Shane Scott, it's good enough for me. So, Titus chapter 1, if you would. Our memory verse for the month of July. Everybody hear that okay? Is it just because I'm standing in front of the speakers? That seems, is it the same? Man, that's loud. Devin, you're just too quiet. So, memory verses from Matthew chapter 20. We're talking this month about Jesus as a servant. And so if you want to say this together with me, and whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. In the book of Judges, as the story of the Judges begins, there is a statement made, actually in the second chapter, that is a repetition from the last few verses of Joshua. And the observation is made that as Joshua died and the elders that served with Joshua, who would have been much younger than him, by the way, when that generation died, that as long as they were living, the children of Israel served God. But when that generation died, the next generation that came along was not faithful to God. They went after the Baals. They went after the nations that were around them as God had warned them about. And there's a pattern that is established there in Joshua, or in Judges, that from generation to generation, what you see very often is a drop in faithfulness. Devin talked this morning about one of the things that we need coming out of a trying circumstance is faithfulness. Well, I tell you one of the problems with faithfulness in congregations of Christians, and this I think would fall into his illustration this morning about the congregation that went from 30 to 500 and then back down to 70. Some of what happened is that generations changed. And as you get older, you start paying attention to this. I think especially if you're in a position as an elder, as a deacon, as an older person in a congregation. I didn't think about that kind of stuff when I was 25 years old. Academically, you saw it as you studied the Scriptures, but it didn't become poignant to you. And as I'm getting older, those passages and that observation and the pattern that runs throughout the Bible, where generation to generation, what happens is there is very often, the norm is, there is a drop away from God in subsequent generations. That's a hard observation to make, and yet I think it's true. And in order for that not to happen, each generation has great work to do. In fact, God's primary instruction so that generation to generation doesn't see that kind of decline is the instruction found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, where fathers are to bring their children up and to talk to them about God so that they won't forget in the next generation. And it's going on now, folks. It's just going on now. Now, I say all that because I want to talk to you about something this evening that is imperative that local congregations pay attention to as generations come and go. And that is leadership within the congregation. Last Sunday evening, Devin talked from 1 Peter chapter 5 and touched on some of the things that I'm going to talk about this evening. I want to emphasize a few things differently than he emphasized. And we've talked about this. I had some notes on this that I've been working on for a while. And I thought, well, I don't care if Devin already talked about it. I'll just clean up his mess and we'll talk about it a little bit more this week. So, in the book of Titus in chapter 1, the first thing that Paul tells Titus that he has left him on the island of Crete to do, and by the way, there are several churches on the island of Crete that Titus obviously is working with. But you'll notice in Titus chapter 1 and in verse 5, Paul says, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking." Now, we're going to look specifically at the next statement where he says, "And appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." The idea of setting in order the things that are lacking has other applications in Titus that I'm just not going to make this evening Because I really want to focus on this one thing. And I want us to think about it, not in an academic way. I want us to think about it in regards to this church. I want us to think about leadership in the next year. In the next 5 years. In the next 10 years. Are things going to look any different than they do now? I mean, look around the room, folks. Just the odds are in 10 years. There are a number of faces here now that probably won't be here in 10 years. For one reason or another. People are going to die. People are going to move. This is the way life works, and we all realize that. If you've been here very long, you know there are faces here now that weren't here 10 years ago. And so, as you start looking ahead, and this is what elders do, this is what preachers do, at least if we're doing our work, and this is what I want all of us to be doing. I want us to be thinking about moving forward and subsequent generations and the older folks as they not retire from their work, but as they are replaced in their work by the younger and the next generation that are coming along. And I want you to think in terms of leadership. Now, I recognize that for some of us, this kind of, what I'm about to say lets us out because we may not be in that position where we can prepare for this. And for some of us, it lets us out because if you're a woman, I'm about to talk about elders, well, that's not a role that God's assigned to women. Now, He does assign roles to women in Titus, and I want to talk about some things as that pertains to eldership. But really what I want you to think about is leadership in this church in a year, in 5 years, in 10 years. And what are we doing about it? What are you doing about it? Paul says to Titus, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man's blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things that they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, 'Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons.' This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work." If you're thinking at this point, wait a minute, you read way past the elders section, I want you to recognize, no, I didn't at all. In fact, it is that observation that I really want to focus on. When the apostles are sent into the world with the gospel, and this is what Paul is doing with Titus here, is he is sending this work to the next generation, or to the next group, actually. At the end of the first missionary journey, Acts chapter 14, Paul went back through the churches that they had established, and we're told that they appointed elders in every congregation. And we see that echoed throughout the Scriptures, and I know you know this. I just want to kind of establish the fact that this is a crucial work in a local church, and that's essentially the point that Devin was making last week. How important it is, especially for elders, in their roles as influences. And that's really where Devin kind of camped last week. And I want you to appreciate that this is God's pattern. And because it's God's pattern, it's something we need to be thinking about. In Acts 20, Paul gives instructions to the elders at Ephesus and make sure that they understand what their work is, that they are to shepherd the flock. The older versions read feed the flock, which is unfortunately, just a part of the work that they are supposed to do, and that they are to take the oversight of the flock that's among them. Therefore, we see them in Ephesians chapter 4 referred to as pastors, which is a kind of an unusual term. God doesn't use it a whole lot, but the idea of shepherding is part of their work, as Devin pointed out. We're not cattle that have to be prodded, although sometimes a good hot shot would probably help some of us more than we'd like to say. The reality is people need to be led. They need to be convinced. They need to have their mind so influenced by the Word of God and by the application of it and by the influence of somebody else that rather than resisting and having to be pushed, they are people that step out and follow. So what you need and what God has designed in His churches are good leaders. It's absolutely crucial. So here's question number one that I would ask us to consider. What are we doing about that? What do you do about that? I'd really be interested in knowing what's going through your mind right now. Well, isn't that the elder's job? No, it's not the elder's job. It's all our job. In fact, I would suggest that it is the job of every person who potentially could be qualified or contribute to someone who could be qualified to do that work, which means most of us men who are not disqualified in some specific way need to be thinking about where we stand relative to this work and can we do it? Can we help? And those who are women need to appreciate that your role as the wife of an overseer, and it's delineated in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and I think if you go to Titus chapter 2, in fact, if you flip over to Titus 2, where he talks about Titus needing to teach sound doctrine, and the sound doctrine results in these kinds of characteristics in people, when you get to verse 2, the older women are to be reverent in behavior and not slanders and not given to much wine and teachers of good things. Let's just argue for argument's sake that there are men within a congregation who have worked hard to qualify themselves, to train themselves, to be in a position to help lead God's people, but their wife has done none of that. I don't want a leader whose wife can't be trusted. And we need to recognize that a woman who's not growing can disqualify a man who is. A woman who's untrustworthy can disqualify a man who is trustworthy. A woman who's not blameless can disqualify a man who is blameless. And I think that's why you have these instructions about older women and the instructions in regards to the wives in 1 Timothy chapter 3. So I want you to appreciate that everybody's involved in this. And then those of us who might not ever be in that role are involved in the helping of those. Have you ever gone up to one of these young men, young women, to a couple and said, you know, you have a lot of ability. You could really be a help to this congregation in years to come if you start working on it. You know, in this very passage, if you're still in Titus 2, in verse 4, it says that the older women are to admonish the younger women. And that's a bit of a lost art, I think, in this generation. I think for a couple of reasons. We are taught in our culture not to stick our nose in other people's business. And so I think a lot of older women are hesitant to try to be involved with the younger women. And honestly, I think a lot of younger women just don't want an older woman trying to tell them what to do. It is the culture that we live in. But what happens is we're not preparing the next generation to lead when we don't do what we're told to do as individuals and as a congregation and where everybody takes their part. So here's question number one. What are you doing? Question I asked you just a minute. What are you doing to prepare for leadership in this congregation in the future? I love to preach from Peter. Devin's going through a series in Peter right now. In 2 Peter chapter 1, where we're told to add to our faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. Whenever I preach on that, especially if it's in a meeting somewhere, because it's usually one of the last lessons, my first question is, which of these are you working on? Because at some point, we all need to be working on one of those things. And it's a responsibility that we all have. And so, turn back to Titus 1. And I want you to notice that Titus begins this discussion when he tells, when Paul tells Titus, I want you to appoint elders in every congregation. He starts off in verse 6 talking about the character of the man. A lot of times we look at this and say, well, okay, here's the qualifications of an overseer. Well, it's qualifications in regards to the character of an overseer. All these things have to do not with the work so much as it does with the person involved. The work is seen in the terminology. An overseer sees over. His job is to watch over. A shepherd provides for a flock. An elder is someone who, by virtue of his age and experience and knowledge, is able to counsel and lead others. That's the work that overseers do. This is the character that overseers are to emulate. And so, men and women in the generation coming up, who at some point potentially could still serve this congregation in 5 years or 10 years or 15 years as an elder, are you blameless? And if not, are you working on it? So just go down the list. These are not hard things to understand. We get bound up in them. We get bound up in the next one. The husband of one wife. Well, that's subject to a lot of debate. It probably means a married man, and it more than likely means someone who's not been divorced and remarried, not a polygamist. Okay? Does that not place even greater responsibility on us in our homes to make sure our marriages are what God wants them to be? Not simply because it brings glory to God and because it's the commitment we make to our spouse, but have you ever thought about it relative to leadership in the local congregation and what you can do or not do if you don't work on your marriage? Having faithful children. Let me say something to the kids right quick. And all of you kids, listen for a minute. I know some of you are already zoned out. Well, zone in for a minute. Do you appreciate how you act makes a difference in the way that people look at your parents? What he says here is, having faithful children not accused of dissipation or insubordination. You don't have to decide that you're going to be some rebellious knothead because it's cool. And the reality is, a congregation looks at you and how your parents deal with you and how you deal with your parents, and as they are trying to decide who it is that serves them in the future as leaders and shepherds, they're looking at you. You can disqualify your parents faster than you could possibly imagine. And I recognize a lot of this has to do with the responsibility of the father. In Timothy, he says, ruling his own house well. If he doesn't know how to rule his own house, how is he going to know how to rule the Lord's church? Well, I'm going to tell you, ruling children has a lot to do with being cooperative children. Because a child that decides to rebel, you can rule and rule and rule, and you're not going to stop it. So I want you to understand, if you're old enough to understand what I'm saying right now, the way you decide to live your life in the next few years is going to have a lot to do with your parents standing in this local congregation or wherever they might be, and you need to be mature enough to understand that you can help or you can hurt. And then it's more than your parents, it's a whole group of people that might well be influenced by the decisions that you make. He goes on, talks about being blameless, a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered. Again, here's my point to you. Work on this stuff. Okay, you might not be able to help it that you've got a short fuse. I've had one my whole life. The question is that something you're working on so that no one ever sees you act on it because you have learned to deal with your temper or whatever else he demands of us here? And so, men, you're smart enough to take this list. Women, you're smart enough to take this list. Y'all start working on it. But here's the thing I really want to focus on in verse 9. One of the things we don't talk about when we talk about elders very much is this aspect of their work. And this is what scares me about the future of God's people in this congregation and in other congregations. Okay, I'll just be honest. I don't want to insult anybody, but this is the part that scares me. It's rare to find a man who's really, really godly and qualified in his character. But it's even rarer to find a man who can take God's word and use it properly. And more often than not, what happens is that we look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, which says a man must be able to teach, and we think, okay, if he can get up on a Wednesday night or a Sunday morning, he can teach a Bible class, then he's qualified. Listen to what he says here, please. Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine, stop right there, sound doctrine resounds through Titus. Sound doctrine, sound means healthy, literally. And the idea is healthy teaching that results in godliness in others. And that's exactly the way he uses at the end of the chapter. Those who don't have sound doctrine turn out to be rebellious and ungodly. And in chapter 2, the teaching of sound doctrine is what makes young women and young men and older women and older men the godly people that they are supposed to be. So, young men, young women, who at some point are going to, at least age-wise, be where you should be leaders in this congregation, especially young men, can you use the Word of God in such a way that you can teach healthy teaching so people become godly? It doesn't say, can you get up and do a 30-minute exposition of Acts once a quarter? And I think we miss that. That scares me to death. Because he goes on to say that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort, that's the encouragement, the building up, the teaching, the call to action, God's people, but to convict those who contradict. You know what very often happens when you have someone that contradicts the doctrine? You call somebody else. You call the preacher. You call the elder that you think really is good at this kind of stuff. But I'm going to tell you, young folks, young people, middle-aged people that can be in these positions, this is your responsibility to learn how to use the Word this way. And as he goes on, he helps us to understand what these people are like. There are many insubordinate. They're talkers. They're deceivers. Notice as you get on to verse 11, they subvert households. They teach for dishonest gain. He accuses the Cretans, and this is always kind of interesting to me. He says one of the people who from Crete said that the Cretans are liars and evil beasts and lazy gluttons. And Paul says, well, you know, that's been my experience. I find them that way too. Obviously, people that had not been acted upon by the Word of God the way that they should have had not left behind their old life. This testimony true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. What does that tell us? The people Paul's talking about are already Christians. They ought to be sound in the faith, but they're not. They have reverted to what they were before they became Christians. And they're subverting households and they are rebellious. And as you get to verse 16, they profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, and they are abominable and disobedient and disqualified for every good work. And I ask all the men in this congregation, what would you say to someone in that position? That's the men we need. Okay? It's great that you can teach a Bible class. But in this day and age where the world's becoming more godly and the world and our culture is having more influence within congregations, and we're seeing less and less zeal and faithfulness, as Devin talked about this morning. Look at how many people aren't back after hearing that lesson this morning. How can you not be here? That's what we're facing. And it's just a step from, I don't feel like going, to embracing rebellion or insubordination or subverting households or hypocrisy. It's just a step, folks. And how many men in this congregation can set that person down and by healthy teaching convict them of their error? And if you can't, why not? We need to be getting ready. We need to be preparing. We need to be working towards the next generation. Every one of us can help. We can help these young men and women who are developing. We can help them to develop. We can encourage them. It's not hard to see the qualities of wisdom in people. It's not hard to see the qualities of people who rise to the top and are leaders by virtue of their personality. It's not hard to see that in people. It's not hard to see the potential in young men and young women in this church or in any other church. And if I'm not the one that's going to be doing the leading, I can at least be the one who's the biggest cheerleader to the people who are going to be doing the leading. And I can be pulling them aside, and I can be encouraging them, and I can be helping them, and I can help their kids, and I can do what I can to contribute to the good of this congregation a year, 5 years, 10 years down the road. We have to do this. If we don't, in 10 years, 15 years, 5 years, you get the wrong leaders, and this congregation will fail. I say that without hesitation because it's just happened too many times. All it takes is the wrong leaders who no longer are devoted to the Word of God and to God's people. And when I say fail, oh, it may be here, and it may be much bigger than it is now. But if you're studying Revelation right now, then you know that God sees every congregation as a lamp on a lampstand, and He can remove them, and He will remove them. That doesn't mean they cease to exist. It just means that God doesn't accept them anymore. And so I look at the Bible, and I look at generations, and I look at my life, and I see, you know, I'm moving on. The next generation's coming along, and they're now adults. The next generation's adults. I have no idea how this happened, but it happened. And I worry a little bit about this congregation. And so I want to beg you guys that are raising your families, that are working on your character, that are maturing spiritually, please take this seriously. Please pick out these qualities and work on them. Please be serious about raising your children. Please help this church when you are of the age to take the lead. We need that desperately. Thanks for your attention tonight. If you're subject to the invitation and we could help you in any way, we invite your response while we stand and sing.